Hello and welcome once again. This is Mike Moody, and we're with you with our Bible study for today. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As usual, we'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence once again as we acknowledge your perfection and your sovereignty and your beauty and glory. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son as he came as a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And yet, Father, we know as he is now seated at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for the saints, that in your appointed time, Father, he shall return. And Father, with this, we just listen for the shout, anticipate his return. And Father, with these wonderful things, we just ask you to be with us as we continue in thy word, and we ask that you give us liberty, and that the word will be of encouragement and a challenge to those of us today, both speaker and hearer. We do pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to pick up at verse 13 in just a moment. But as we've been looking at this book of 1 Thessalonians, we noted that this particular local church, this assembly, was begun in Acts chapter 17. As you go through the transitional book, the historical book of Acts, looking at the first century church. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians speaks of their great testimony. Chapter 2 speaks of that beginning, the background of this assembly as we parallel to Acts 17. Chapter 3, we've considered how their development, their further establishment, was considered as Timothy, a helper with the brother Paul, an apostle, sent his helper, as it were, Timothy, to see them further established in the faith. And coming to chapter 4, we see the first word being furthermore, or that is, to the rest of it. And we find that the last two chapters of these five chapters of 1 Thessalonians are dealing with practical matters. Each chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians speaks of the coming of the Lord. And so if we are anticipating the coming of the Lord, we need to live in view of that coming. And so as we began chapter 4, we considered how it said in verse 3 that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There he dealt with practical things of abstaining from fornication and things such as evil lust. And this is the will of God. And so as we now pick up in verse 9, remember, if the Lord is coming at any time, that is his imminent return, then how pointed and timely is the Spirit of God mentions our holiness or our sanctification in the very same chapter as he talks about, as we'll call it theologically, the rapture, or that is the snatching away of the church as the Lord returns in the clouds. We'd like to explain this in just a few moments, but we pick up in verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And so with this context of living in brotherly love and being a good steward of our times, not being a busybody, but working with our hands, he then comes up to the wonderful, well-known passage beginning in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." You see, apparently there was the need in this assembly there, the Thessalonians, to understand about the coming of the Lord. They must have been concerned with what happens to our loved ones that have trusted the Lord, that have already died. What will happen when the Lord comes back? And so he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." This is a phrase used in other places in the Scripture. The Lord wants us to be knowledgeable of certain things. And by the Spirit of God, here is one example of how he would give us the teaching that we need for certain things we might wonder and question about, and yet by the Word of God, we can have knowledge of these things. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, what does he mean by asleep? As we see in other places in the Word of God, that he would use this term to sleep when speaking of believers who their bodies have physically died. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's speaking about remembering the Lord, breaking of bread, that is, the Lord's Supper, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11 to speak about how that we should examine ourselves that we might be able to eat and partake of the Lord's Supper. That is, of course, the believers are told to remember the Lord till he comes. And so as we're talking about the coming of the Lord, we think of that particular tradition, biblical tradition, or as it's translated, the word ordinance, we think of as well in some uses in the New Testament. This New Testament ordinance of the breaking of bread. We're told to do it until he returns. But in that chapter, he says that as we are to examine ourselves, that we might be prepared to break the bread, we're to examine ourselves and be honest before God with things that we need to confess, sin that we need to confess before God, that we might partake of the emblems at the breaking of bread. And when he mentions this, he says, "For some are sick and some sleep among you." There's our little word we're looking for. Some sleep among you. And since it's talking about believers, what he's saying in that passage is that the Lord, if he chooses so, may allow there to be, in the sense of chastening of his children or discipline, there may be ones that would sleep, that is, have died, or that is, they might be sick, it says, or they may have gone to a step further where they have died because they have not judged sin in their lives. They did not take the breaking of bread seriously. And so we're to confess our sins before him, as 1 John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we are told to be careful to examine ourselves first so that we will not be those that are sick or asleep because of this. And, well, there we see an example of the child of God being referred to as asleep. That is, their body has died. So here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, as he says, "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So there's a difference between the believer that has died and the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever that has died, well, there is no hope for them. They will be those, as in Revelation, that will taste the second death. They will stand before Christ at the great white throne of judgment, for they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ before their physical death. And they will taste a second death and be cast into the lake of fire. So there is no hope for the unbeliever that has died. It's too late to be redeemed, to be born again after you have died. But here we see the comparison to those that are in Christ that are asleep. Their bodies have physically died. For us, when that happens, and for our loved ones that have already died, there is hope. And so, verse 14, he goes on to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Ah, here is the condition, a conditional statement, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." You see, here's the gospel, his death, burial, resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. The gospel that we have trusted fully in the Lord Jesus Christ's death as the only acceptable payment for our sins. And so as we believe, as we trust and have our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we as it were, are those that he's referring to if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep, there's our word again, those that sleep in Jesus, that is, their bodies have physically died, Jesus will bring with him. Now in verse 15 we see the explanation. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's our word asleep again. So he's saying that we, if the rapture were to occur in our lifetime, this evening, for example, then we would not prevent those that have already died in Christ. They will rise first. If we see, we would not prevent them, that is, go before. We will not go before them. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so notice now, verse 17, when it says that we shall be caught up together. That term, that phrase, caught up, that is where, if you were to take a Latin translation of the Bible, that's where you would have the word rapture come from. The word, if you look in the Greek concordance, the New Testament was written in Greek, so if you have a concordance, the word, the phrase caught up would be harpazo, which means, as you see, to be transferred. When you see the word translated in other places in the Word of God. And so it's a quick, sudden change to be snatched up into the clouds instantaneously. You know, there are ones that say, well, the rapture, that word's not in the King James Bible. Well, it's a theological term. You know, the word substitution isn't in the Bible, but you find the little word for, F-O-R, which we know that that represents the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ died for me. So don't stumble over a theological word. If the teaching is in the Word of God, then it's sound. Just like the word Trinity. The word Godhead is what the King James uses, but it carries understanding of the Trinity. There is the one true Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the word rapture, we see, is a term for being caught up. Well, with this, we'd like to examine this and give a bit of a exposition about and a defense of the teaching of the rapture based on other passages in the Scripture when we come back with you again. Father, thank you for this opportunity. May we be encouraged in anticipation of the return of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us. If you have any questions or concerns, please call us at 824-5525 or write us at P.O. Box 1259, Ramseur, North Carolina, zip code 27316. Our requests for tapes are free. Join us next time at 1 o'clock with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.